The elders have asked that we take some time in the next few weeks and go back and look at what we're calling some Bible basics. Last week we talked about how to identify the New Testament church. Why is it so important for us to go back and look at the New Testament church? Well, for one thing, they were there whenever these commandments concerning our salvation, our worship, our servitude, all of these things were personally given. When you go back to the source, you're more likely to find the truth of the matter. And so we ask, how can we identify the New Testament church? And one of the things that we noticed was that there are characteristics that are given in the New Testament concerning the New Testament church. Now, I've been really concerned that man, well, it hadn't just started in the last few years, it's always been, that have tried to go back and improve on God's commandments. We've seen that throughout time, and it usually did not work out very well. Now, I'm not opposed to change. Change is not bad. If you oppose change just because it's change, but also to want to change just to change something is not good either. But it's one thing whenever you change the time of services, and quite another if you start using Mountain Dew in the Lord's Supper. So we've got to be really careful about how we deal with God's Word and God's commandments and the examples that were given in the New Testament of the New Testament church. God placed a very severe thing whenever we try to change God's Word. He had John to write in Revelation, "Don't you add anything to it, or the plagues of this book will be added to you. Don't you take anything away from it, because your name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life." God's Word is just as relevant for this 21st century world we live in as it was for the first century world. We don't need to change God's commandments so that there can be a more up-to-date church for a modern world. There's no reason to change God's worship so that it's more entertaining. It's more people-oriented. That's not what it's for to begin with. Worship is to glorify and honor God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy worship, that we can't take something away with us and be built up and encouraged, and we should be. We really need to be, or we have lost the meaning of what worship is all about. And so we call this back to the basics. This morning we start with the Lord's Supper. We're going to look in the next few weeks at the items of worship. Today, the Lord's Supper. Then we'll talk about the music question. We'll talk about prayer. We'll talk about our giving. We'll talk about our preaching. Not talk about the preacher, but the preaching. And hopefully then we'll see where we'll go from there. But this morning we want to look at the Lord's Supper. Leonardo da Vinci had a marvelous and most impressive painting about the Last Supper. But you know, even though that it was a great piece of art, the most forceful description of the Lord's Supper is a word description that we find in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and verse through verse 20, when it said, "And he," Jesus, "took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you." Also accounts of that in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14. But this pictures the Lord's Supper. God portrayed it as a memorial for His Son. It's clear that it was the intent of God and of Christ for us to do this in remembrance of Him. One of the things we definitely never need to take for granted or forget is the awesome sacrifice that the Master gave on our behalf. Shed His blood, paid our debt, redeemed us, saved us from our sins by His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. Therefore, He instituted the Lord's Supper, something to perpetuate this memory of His supreme sacrifice. It's simple. It's clear that this is to be a feast or a memorial. When we look at God's Word, we find that it is called the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. It's called communion in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. It's called the breaking of bread in Acts 2 and 42 and in Acts 20 and verse 7. Perhaps to understand what's going on here and why this, maybe we need to go back and look at what the Passover meant to the Jews and how that kind of coincides with the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was time for Passover, and the disciples asked Jesus, "Are we going to observe the Passover?" And He said, "Yes, we are." And He said, "Go into the city and you'll find a man, and he'll give you a room, and that's where we'll meet and observe the Passover." Now, the Passover for the Jews was a very, very significant time, because it was a remembrance of a time whenever they were made free. It goes all the way back to Egypt and to the Egyptian bondage. And the last plague of the ten was that if they killed a lamb, put his blood on the doorpost, that the angel of death would pass over their home. But where there was no blood on the doorpost, the angel of death stopped and took the life of the firstborn person in that home. And as a result of that, Pharaoh let the people go. And so the Passover was a time of remembrance. And when the Passover came around, a town crier went out throughout the cities and to remind everybody to take all anything that was of contamination out of their home. The Passover is supposed to be a very simple feast with unleavened bread, with juice that was not contaminated, bitter herbs. They killed the lamb. And so during this observance, Jesus made this feast of remembrance for us today, calling it the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant, my blood, even that which is poured out for you." Luke 22, verses 19 through 20. And so, how often then, we ask, should we observe this Lord's Supper, this communion? Well, we have a good example of the first century, the New Testament church. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached to them." Now, it was such an honor for Paul to come and speak to the church. But it's clear from this passage that that was not the reason why they gathered together on this first day of the week. They were there to observe the Lord's Supper as they understood the commandment to be. And while they were gathered together for this purpose, Paul took an opportunity to preach to them. Well, the question then comes, well, how do we know that we're to do that every first day of the week? Well, what week doesn't have a first day? Upon the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together. So what week doesn't have a first day of the week? Now, there is some concern about that because there are other religious organizations that feel like that once a year on Easter is fine, or every 3 months. But let me ask you this. We don't have any problem with taking up a collection every first day of the week. And yet in the scripture that we use to find a reason to do that is 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, which reads, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in stores God has prospered in." In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread." Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in stores God has prospered in. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 means every first day of the week. What makes Acts 20 and 7 any different? Let me ask you this. Suppose that you were my employee, and I said, "On Friday, you come by and I'll give you your check." What would you understand that to mean? Once a year? Every 3 months? Oh, no, we show up every Friday. Because we understand. You know, a lot of obeying God's commandments is just good old common sense. I mean, God's Word is so intricate and so amazing that it you can study it all your life and never grasp all of its meaning. And yet it's so simple that a child can understand it. So, just a good common sense would help us to answer a lot of the questions that we may have. No, it does not say, the Bible does not directly command Christians to observe communion every first. There is not a scripture that says every first day of the week you have to. There's not one. I know that. But it doesn't have to be. Whenever I have an example of the first century church, and that's the way that they did it. And I can look also at the secular writings about the church and know that the same thing was said. That every first day of the week they came together for the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. Now they sang and they prayed and they studied God's Word and they gave as they were prospered. But this is for a very, very specific purpose. Now some would say, well, the reason why we don't take it every first day of the week is because it can become commonplace, and we want it to be special. I understand, and in our weakness, there are times whenever we do not to partake of the Lord's Supper with the intensity and the commitment that we should. I know that, but that's a personal thing. But could it not be said about any item of worship? Could we not say, well, we pray every time. Let's don't pray as much so that our prayers will be more meaningful. Or let's don't sing because our singing can become rote and ritualistic and not mean as much. You can say that about anything. So it comes back down to me and my personal observance of the Lord's Supper. The Bible teaches us through the examples of the first century church that the Lord's Supper is to be observed every first day of the week. So another question we might ask is, well, who should participate in this observance? And the answer to that is that the communion indeed was intended for God's people. Now, we don't practice a closed communion. That kind of gets out of our area of authority, because that is between a person and his God. But yes, it was designed for God's people. Now, someone says, well, I don't feel worthy. I've had people say, you know, I didn't take the Lord's Supper because I didn't feel worthy. Brother, there's not any of us worthy of the death of the Master. Granted, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 really talked straight to the church at Corinth about partaking the Lord's Supper unworthily. He said, if you take the Lord's Supper unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to your soul. But it was not the people that were unworthy, it was the manner in which they were partaking the Lord's Supper that Paul in this 1 Corinthians 11 was condemning. We're never going to be worthy of what God gave us in giving us His Son to die. But that is one of the reasons why we don't need to separate ourselves from God. But that's the reason why we need this communion with God. We just need to, as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 11, we need to be sure that we take it worthily. Now, over the years, there have been some concerns about the container, whether it should be one cup, whether it should be two cups, or whether it's fine for it to be many cups. And, of course, it does say that the Lord took the cup. Well, we know that the Lord meant what was contained in the cup, not the container itself. And we talk like that. To say that the alcoholic really loves his bottle. He doesn't care a thing in the world about the bottle. He wants what's in it. Every now and then, Jeremy will make some coffee. And he'll usually stick his head in my office and he'll say, "I'm making some coffee. You want some?" And I say, "Yeah, I'll have a cup." Jeremy doesn't bring me a cup. I don't care about a cup. What I answered was, "I want some of the coffee that you're making." So whenever we talk about here in the Lord saying, "And he took this cup," we know that he's not talking about a container. He's talking about what was contained in it and why we should do it and what it should mean to us. Well, we ask then, how do we observe it? Well, there are four things that we need to keep in mind, I think, in observing the Lord's Supper. One is a prayer. In Jesus' example, he took the bread and he gave thanks. He blessed it. He took the cup. So it needs to be with prayer and thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper should be a fellowship. The element of fellowship in that we are fellowshipping with God. This is a feast that God has invited us to. And so it is a period of sharing. The word fellowship, meaning coming from the word koinonia, meaning sharing. It is a time of sharing with God and remembering. It is a period and a time of sharing with our brothers and sisters in a communion. A meal together is an important thing, and we feel honored when someone invites us to their house for a meal. And that's what God has done. He has invited his family. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." And God has invited his family to a marvelous and very important feast. And third, it is a memorial. We've talked about that all day today in our discussion. It's a memorial, remembering that Jesus died on the cross for us. And God instituted the Lord's Supper so that as long as the church would stand, that people should come together and remember this great sacrifice. And then it is a declaration. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, we declare our faith in Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. There are four dimensions in this this idea. There is the inward, there's the outward, there's the backward, and there's the forward. And all of them are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 and verse 28. Whenever Paul writes and says, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show outward the Lord's death backward, till he comes forward. But let a man examine himself inward, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup." Self-examination inward, looking back to the time that Jesus died backward. Looking forward, Jesus said, till I come again. And then looking also outward, showing that the world, that we are Christians, that we believe what the Lord has told us, and we take it seriously. That's the Lord's Supper. What did we learn? It was instituted by Jesus himself. For what purpose? To remember the great sacrifice that he has given. How often should we take it? The first century church understood that they were to take it every first day of the week. Why? Because Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." We never, ever need to forget. Now this morning, the question for each one of us is, have I obeyed those things necessary to be a part of the family of God, so that my invitation for this great feast is given? Believing his great truths, repenting of my sins, confessing that he is the Christ, being baptized for the remission of my sins, the Lord adds me to his family and adds me to his church, giving me all rights as heirs of his kingdom, which includes the great promise of being able to come home to a mansion that he's prepared. Can we help you with that relationship with your Father? Will you come? All together we stand and sing.